Shall we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 for scripture reading, but we'll focus only on verse 4 today. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and we'll read God's word together. Let's begin. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Being a father in modern times. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, most here would acknowledge that children are being spoiled by their parents today more than children were spoiled in the past. And then most here would also acknowledge that children are being encouraged by the state to sin. I referenced that last week when I talked about the child. I asked, what's this number? And the child said, that's the number I call if my parents spank me so they will take me away. More than that, most here would agree that the church is submitting to the felt needs of children and changing what is taking place in the church. How worship is being done, the activities that take place. And because of our failures to raise children well, the truth is, children are heading to hell. But that is now how Christ's kingdom ought to be, with these little emperors and empresses. You can't focus on the work of having dominion for Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's why we were put here. So you must train your children. And you will hear about this today. Our headings are three. A good father knows the necessity of training. Second, a good father avoids negative training. And then third, a good father understands the nature of training. Our goals are that as parents-to-be, grandparents, or anyone standing in loco parentis or in the place of parents, will invest the time and the energy to properly train covenant children for the glory of God and the good of their children, their church, and their country. First then, a good father knows the necessity of training. The Apostle Paul begins this verse by saying, "And you fathers." A good father knows his children need training and admonition. Earlier, we just read in the first couple of verses, the Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But now he changes from parents to fathers. Fathers are to train their children. He was very specific about that. Now, of course, this does not mean that a mother does not teach or discipline her children. Far from it, she actually does. And she spends more time doing it than fathers normally do. Mothers have to teach in this. Look in your sermon notes. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 to confirm this. Together, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. What the Apostle Paul here was really saying is that fathers must do or must give the formal training that their children need. This is the normal thing. This is not a function you can delegate or you must delegate or you're allowed to delegate by saying, well, maybe I'm too busy, you do it. Telling the mother, or I'm busy, let the church do it. It's your function that it's not a delegable function, something you may not delegate. And remember this, God's laws are not determined by the exceptions. So someone would say, well, what happens if there is a single parent, or if the person has no parents at all, or if the father is not a Christian? Well, this is addressing what is the normal or the more common thing. Exceptional circumstances are exceptional circumstances. When those happen, then you use other options that God provides. It may be that there are grandparents who are involved. A grandfather might help, or uncles, or elders, or deacons, or friends. There are others that you can use to help in this process. But the principle is this. This is the function of the father. Second, a good father knows his children need training. Not just the fact that this is for the father, but the father knows they need training to have the proper view of God. Children need to understand the person of God, the authority of God, the law of God. It is true that children will not usually accept they need authority, but they do need authority. They need to learn that they're not a law to themselves, but they are to live for the glory of God. With no authority, children will not have a proper sense of right and wrong. But when you know there is a God, and that God has laws, then it puts things in a different perspective. And here's the truth, and here's the warning. If you don't train your children well, your children will go out and search for a new authority. And that authority figure might not be as good. And that authority figure might be whatever the teacher says in school, or whatever those nutty professors say in university when they are arguing against God's law. Or they may look to a cult because there's some sense of fulfillment. Or they may look to somebody else, the neighborhood drug dealer. And none of these will have the proper view of God. It's your job to train your children so they have a proper view of God. And if someone else doesn't have a proper view of God, don't allow your children to be trained by them. Third, a good father knows his children need training because they are sinful from birth and they do need salvation. See, when you go to God and you go to God's word, what do you learn? Your sin. Your children are actually described in that way of being sinful from birth, miserable creatures left to themselves. They will coast all the way to hell with their eyes wide open. They will not bow the knee to give glory to God. They're rebels from birth. You know, if you go to university, the principle that you will hear generally in schools, that children are born as white pieces of paper. And it's kind of interesting that there's the name Freud is so close to fraud, because that's exactly what he is. He was a blatant, shameless, atheistic fraud. And that's the standard that's used for modern psychology. Which is kind of interesting, because psychology means the study of soul, and they don't believe you have a soul, these professors anyway, which makes it even more bizarre that people use and rely upon that method and think that that will be the solution. No, children are not born as blank pieces of paper that are only corrupted by society. Oh, society corrupts children. Society plays its part. But that's because they're coming from a long line of corrupted people, from their parents, from you, the parents. Look at what David said, Psalm 51, verse 5. Together, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Psalm 58, verse 3. Together, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. The wickedness is deep-rooted. But when you speak about God and His law, and then you go to His word, you will learn about salvation. The law leads you to the cross. And fourth, a father a good father knows children need training to get rewards in heaven in the future and on earth today. So you go to the law shows you need for the Savior, so the law leads you to the cross, and when that child gets to the cross and his life has been changed, then you see the blessings will continue. And you need to train your children in doing good works after they are saved, where they will enjoy blessings now and in the future as well. Let's move to our second point then. A father avoids negative training. The father, of course, knows the necessity of training, but he knows what he should avoid. And that's that tricky part of this verse that says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. A father does not provoke or exasperate his children so they become sinfully angry or to wrath. He will not be unreasonable. By the way, this is not saying that when you speak to your children, they won't become angry. But he's speaking about the problem of provoking them. That's when the father does it in the wrong way. Children will get angry when you tell them no. But he's saying, don't sin when you're correcting your children. Be very careful. So he will not be unreasonable if he rebukes his child. He will acknowledge good things. When the child does good things, he will acknowledge that's a good job. So when the child does something wrong, the child will know he's not only beating up on me when I do something wrong. He acknowledges when I do something good. Otherwise, the child will feel, what kind of father are you? Just negative all the time? What kind of mother are you? Just bash me for when I do things wrong? Children need encouragement as well. He won't ignore his responsibilities to teach and to admonish. Children will resent a father if he does not teach and admonish. They don't seem to like it when it's happening, but later in life, as a pastor, I hear this constantly, where fathers were too busy or didn't care, didn't discipline, and as a result, there's a resenting. Now, you have to ask God to forgive you if you find yourself in that position, that you should not be resentful. But it can happen, and it often does. A father won't ask his children to do what is beyond their abilities. It doesn't matter if the neighbor's child can do it. Maybe your child can't do it. That's okay if your child can't do it. Don't push your child beyond that ability. Otherwise, it will exasperate or provoke your child to become sinfully angry. A good father would overpunish his children. He will show what we call proportionality to the crime. Not because something is embarrassing to you, it means it's that serious. You have to judge based on God's law. You see, cruelty is a sin. And there are times, and if you talk to some of the people who grew up in the first part and middle of the last century, they will talk sometimes of some savage beatings they received from the hands of their parents. And most of the times it was simply because the parents were embarrassed by what the child may have done. A good father won't be impatient when children don't understand something, even though another child may have understood it faster. If you've got two children, you know what this is. One child will get something and the other one will take a lot longer. That's normal. Don't be impatient. A good father won't keep watching the game or surfing the internet when his child needs his attention for instruction or for discipline. He will learn to put down that remote and deal with it. In short, a father won't abuse his power as a father, because that's what exasperates children, making them sinfully angry. But there are some additional warnings against negative child rearing that I must include here as we're dealing with this topic. First of all, a good father must not allow children to be rude or inconsiderate or selfish or lazy or sloppy or disrespectful. Oh, there's some things they can't do, you learn to be patient. There's something they don't understand, you learn to be patient. But when they're doing something that's wrong, disrespectful, lazy, a father must speak up and act. A father should not allow children to do what they want when they're tired. You know, that's an excuse we've all used. Oh, my baby's tired. Yeah, your baby's bad. Sometimes they're sick, and that's the way they communicate. Sometimes they need to sleep, and that's the way they communicate. Well, I tell you, a lot of times it's children are just bad. And you need to not allow that. A father should not allow children to do whatever they want when the parents or the father is tired. Because that's when sometimes we like to turn our heads and pretend we didn't see it. Because we don't want to deal with it. Because maybe we're tired and we want to put our feet up and not see something or hear something that the children are doing that is wrong. But we warned against that too. A father should not give children too much time or too many chances to obey. This is negative training. This will make the child think that God is tolerant to sin. And there's absolutely no need for a parent to count unless they want to learn their numbers again. Unfortunately, I hear a lot of counting. 1, 2, 3. Why? You think God deals with us that way in judgment? Well, I know you've sinned and I know you're sentenced to hell, but I'll give you a chance. I'll count. No, that's not something that's really negative training. It's saying God tolerates a certain amount of disobedience, a certain amount of sin. A father must not only train children to obey when he hears a threat. Sometimes if they don't hear a threat, they don't act. It's when you say, "Do you really want me to come down there? You'll see what will happen to you." You shouldn't have to wait for that. A child should obey. A father must not allow children to determine when he wants to do something you tell him to do. You know, children would often say, "Just a minute." Well, who's the father then? Who's the mother then? It's your responsibility. Now, you may say there's something you don't have to do right away, but I want you to do it when you are done. That's okay. But if you want the child to do something at that time, you should make sure that is clear. Come now. And a child must obey. A father must not allow children to make up excuses. Allowing excuses is wrong because the child will often try to blame other people for it. He wants to share the fault and avoid full responsibility for what he did or didn't do. I think one of the reasons parents often ask for excuse is because they're hoping that there is some reason for the wrong. Maybe they're just being too lazy to want to discipline. But you must remember the nature of the child. The nature is sinful. And not tolerate excuses for bad behavior. God doesn't do that for us. A father must not allow children to do whatever they want. You know, in some families, if the child wants pizza, that's what they are going to have for dinner. If the child wants to watch 3 hours of cartoons a day, that's what she gets. If he wants judo instead of going to church, judo it is, because that's what the child wants. That's negative training. And those are the things that take the child to hell. And by the way, you will do that for your children. They may seem to like it when you're doing it, but later in life, they will hate you for it. Let me give you an example. Look in your sermon notes. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Adonijah was a son of David. Let's read together. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? In other words, throughout this man's life, his father David, who was too busy with all the other things he was doing, including having multiple wives, one of the reasons he got into trouble, he didn't stop his son. He didn't say, Adonijah, what are you doing? Adonijah, do you know what your name means? My Lord is Jehovah. You don't need to be living this way. This is wrong. Turn from your sin. But David didn't do so. It was the same problem with Samuel, who did not discipline his sons, and how wicked they turned out. It's the same thing that happened before Samuel with Eli, who did not discipline his sons. And the results of what happened are recorded in Scripture for us. A father must not train a child to argue every instruction he receives. You know, that's a big one. Immediate obedience can result in life-saving him from danger. Like avoiding an accident or being burned in a fire. Parents don't owe children an explanation for their instructions. Children are bound to obey their parents. The child doesn't have to agree with what you're telling him to do. Now, you may help a child to explain why you told him to do something after he is obeyed, or if he is asking with the right attitude. But if he is asking you because he wants to question your authority or your wisdom, because most children are smarter than their parents in their own minds, at least. If they're questioning your authority, then you do not need to bend to their questioning of your authority. You know the difference, right? Sometimes a child may really want to know, oh, why are we doing it that way? The attitude is different than from a child who says, you're doing it the wrong way. Why are you doing it the wrong way? That's when you have to say, because that's the way I want it done. The attitude is very different, and it determines your response. Don't support the rebellion of your children. Remember what rebellion is equated with in the Scriptures. It's like witchcraft. It's someone trying to be God. I know this is very much against what we have in popular culture today. The popular sentiment is that you have to explain everything to your children. And don't misunderstand, right? There are times, and depending on their ages, as they get older, they may want to know why, and you have to explain to them. But we are being trained as if we are the children, and we have to serve our children instead of the children following the instructions that we give to them. Three, a good father has to take responsibility if his children are not trained well, even if it's unintentional. Most parents don't set out to train their children poorly, but they have to take responsibility if their children are not well trained. That's why you need the Scripture so badly. But why does a child rebel in the first place? All parents don't recognize their sin in their own lives, and children pick up those sins. For example, if dad were lazy and loves to sit down and put his feet up and watch television all day, guess what Johnny will want to do as he gets older? If mom is not clean and the house is filthy, guess what the children are going to be like? Susie will be dirty like mom is. If dad were rude to grandma on the phone, guess what little Johnny will be like? He will talk the same way he hears dad talking to grandma. If mom eats junk food all the time, guess what little Susie would like to do? Eat junk food just like mom, because the child is seeing. It's negative training. It's not intentional. You don't set out saying, I'm going to feed my child junk food. But the child sees what you're doing. And the child imitates that. So what's the real training ought to be like then? Let's move to our third point. Don't exasperate your children. Well, how do you do it? But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. A good father disciplines, or the word there is to nurture or to chasten, and teaches or admonishes his children to grow along a predetermined path. You know, like if you have these ivies, there's not much you see now outside because of the weather, but you can train an ivy to go. You will wrap it around, or maybe a grapevine if you are more inclined, and then you will tie it. Sometimes you'll have to tie it along a trellis, and then it will follow the path that you have plotted for it. Same thing you do with an athlete. You train an athlete to become fit for a contest and to win. Or you train an animal to complete a particular task, to learn a particular trick. And so you train children with the view that they would be able to believe and to do certain things. Look at the warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, just as a principle together. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? If your children don't know what's wrong, if they don't know what God's Word says, it doesn't matter how good they are on the piano, or how brilliant they are in school, or whatever skill they may learn. When they hear the devil speaking, they won't recognize it. They will follow what seems logical. And they won't be able to prepare for battle. In fact, the ancient word, the meaning of the word for training, is literally to make narrow or to strangle. Now, that's a negative sense there, but the positive sense is that there is that desire there to discipline, to use some degree of force, to nurture. That's what God expects. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says together, train up a child according to his word, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Remember, I've explained that this is actually a negative thing. You let the child go the way, according the language is, according to the word of his mouth. Let a child go the way he wants to go, and he's old, he will not depart from it. You have to train up a child according to the way God says he should go. According to the word of God's mouth. Not a child. Remember, we said the child is sinful. Don't let the child go the way he wants. Because when he is old, he will not depart from it. So parents are to restrict children and not let them do what they want. Direct your children in a way of life that is agreeable to God's standards. In other words, bring them up in the Lord. So a good father disciplines and teaches his children. Second, a good father knows the need and actually educates his children in things that matter. You see, just knowing what the child requires is not sufficient. You have to actually take the time to do so. So the child knows who God is. The child knows what sin is. The child knows what Jesus did. The child knows how to receive what Jesus offers to him. Your job is not just to get your children trained for a career. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But unfortunately, this is where many fathers focus. But that is the mark of a carnal Christian who focuses on worldly things and ignores spiritual things. Third, a good father never stops training his children. until they become fully proficient in the intended task. So you have to do this, but you have to do this continually. So maybe you have to choose what your children watch on television. Choose who your children's friends are. Now, as they get older, of course, you understand that these things are going to graduate, and you increase their responsibilities as they prove themselves more and more. But there's nothing wrong in you selecting, when your kids are young, who their friends are. You choose what they eat. You choose what clothes they wear, so they learn to dress properly, so they learn to eat properly. You choose when they go to bed. That's the responsibility you have, so they will learn discipline and have that balanced life. That's what God expects from you. Nothing short. And as they learn to do it more, then you can leave them on their own. 4, a good father does not train his children only by instruction. You ever heard a parent say, I don't know, I don't understand why he turned out that way. I always told him what is right. And there's the problem. I always told him what is right. You have to live it. The parents, you have to show your children. Somebody is sick, you pray for them. Oh, that's what we should do. We read our Bibles every day as a family. We eat properly. We take care of the things God's given to us. We care for others. They will see that by actions, not just instruction. You have to not just talk the talk, but as we say, you have to live the walk. You have to show by your life. So just don't say, eat your vegetables, Johnny. You eat your vegetables. Let him see you do that. And it's a whole lot easier for children to follow. 5, a good father does not train only by environment. Here's something that's really important for us, especially in the Reformed community. Merely having a good home environment or maybe a good church environment is not enough to train a child. This is one of the reasons that many pastors have children who are no longer serving the Lord. There's the assumption that you're in a pastor's house. I mean, those are the spiritual guys. Things will be okay. It doesn't work that way. Even exposing your children to good teaching at church and in school, Christian school, is not enough to train a child. It takes actual work. So it's not just teaching, it's life. It's not just circumstances, environment. It's teaching and life. 6, a good father does not expect outsiders to alter his children's behavior. He does it by himself. Parents are to teach their children to respect and obey authority long before they're exposed to outsiders. You train your children, or you train your soldiers, before they go out to war. In fact, a modern father will expect that outsiders and friends will often lead children from Christ, not to Christ. And he will be diligent himself to make sure that he fulfills that responsibility. 7, a good father knows the need to be consistent and repetitive in discipline and teaching his children. One of the most beautiful passages on the raising of children is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read verses 6 and 7 together. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's easy to see the part of where to teach your children, but don't miss verse 6. These words I command you today shall be in your heart. You see, that's where children will see that word living. It's easy for somebody to mechanically take up the Bible and say, this is what children need to do. But children must see it in your heart. children can smell a fake. Very, very much so. When that word is in your heart, then you will teach them to your children. You keep teaching them. What's the goal? So the word will be in their heart. The word will be in their heart. In fact, the word here that's used for teach means to repeat over and over. It's like catechism. To repeat something over and over again. A good father realizes that he's not to be a friend to his children, but a parent to them. Being a friend to your children sounds woke. That's the new word. Socially and politically aware. You're cool if you're a friend to your children. But you aren't called to be woke, and you aren't called to be friends to your children. You're called to teach and to discipline them. Who disciplines his friend? Anyone here ever got your friend and decide to spank him? No. That's what parents do. That's what parents do. Why is this? I know it's very popular to talk like that because my child is like my equal. No, your child is not your equal. Your child is your child and you are the parent. And you have the responsibility to discipline and to teach. Trying to be friends with your children minimizes your duties. It doesn't make it better. It makes it worse. Very important. It makes it worse because you are skirting your responsibilities. You're minimizing it by trying to sound cool. You will have to avoid your duties if you're friends. And you won't be able to stand against sin in your children's lives by being friends. Mothers especially, be mindful of this, because this word is used more in association with mothers wanting to be friends. Now don't misunderstand, you should be friendly towards your children. You should be kind and have them trust you so they can come and talk to you regardless of what has happened. But the relationship is much, much deeper than being a friend. That minimizes the word of God. And 9, a good father understands that raising children is not training children. You can raise your child by providing the necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter. But well, you're called to also train your children, providing instruction and restricting them as is necessary. Instruction and discipline are foundational to training children. Let's conclude. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, children are not your friends. They are a heritage from God for God. They are your wards, and it is your duty to train these stubborn and rebellious people in God's word so that they're moved by God's Holy Spirit to change their ways and bow their knee to the Lord. And then they are to live for the glory of God. So, brothers, be faithful to the scriptures in your training. Be consistent. Don't delegate this authority to anyone else. You are to ask God for help. And you can go to the elders when you need it. And never be ashamed to ask for help. Because every parent here has been frustrated at one time or the other with their children. And they needed someone to talk to. Maybe someone to look for advice. The truth is, it's beyond your ability to raise your children the way God says. It's impossible for you to discipline, to teach them the way God says. You need the encouragement. You need the help. Pray. Ask advice from others. If you do these things, you will bring glory to Christ. Since you love Him, right? That's the motivation for raising godly children. You love Jesus because He loved you. And you will show how much you love your children when you save your children's soul from hell. But if you don't train your children, you will send them to hell. These are eternal decisions you make. Are you prepared to live with the consequences? Finally, everyone here today, not just children, must live for God's glory. Are you? If you've been living for yourself, then you are heading for hell. You too were born in sin and under God's condemnation to hell, as all children are. Only the one who bows the knee to God will have his sins taken away and will inherit eternal life in heaven. That's what God's word says. I urge you today to not fight against God, but accept his salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us today of this important call of fathers to teach their children, not to exasperate them or to make them sinfully angry by doing sinful things or ignoring our duties to them, but rather to take the time to raise them with discipline and instruction. Help us to see that it is love that causes us to discipline and to teach. Not from anger, not from frustration, but because we love our children. Help us then, Father, to do this work as you enable us, so that we can play our part in building up the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.